Does everybody here know why dogs have more friends than people? Because they wag their tails, not their tongues. But I'm here to wag my tongue anyway. Everybody knows how skinny my lips are? That's because I'm talking all the time. There was an epitaph on a dog in an animal cemetery, and on a tombstone, it simply said, "This dog had never met a man he could not lick." Now, when it gets down to your faith, there ought to be no one out there that when you're called in question for the hope that lies within you, that you cannot give them an answer. That you could respond to them, you could share with them, you could confirm your faith, and maybe even convict them as your faith. What we have shared with you so far is the evidence that is substantiated by 12 men called apostles. They were witnesses. Luke has done a dramatic job of laying that out for us and helping us to see the aspects of all that as he brought it out in his book, in the book of Acts. You'll find that most denominational preachers never refer to the book of Acts. You can listen to all the radio programs you want to, and you'll hear them never, ever, hardly ever, referring to the book of Acts. If they ever refer to the book of Acts, it will be in Acts 16 where the jailer is converted, and that will be the only reference that they would make, because there he comes running in, falls down at the apostles' feet, Paul and Silas, says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said unto them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Shall is future tense. They don't go on and read where he took them home that evening, wiped their stripes because they had been beaten. As it was, Paul then preached to him into the hours of the night, and before 6 o'clock in the morning, the eunuch and his household, or the jailer and his household, were baptized. They don't go on that. They just quit. I want to pull you to that element today, okay? So what has Luke shared with us? As you and I begin at chapter 1, we'll find that the Messianic age has come. There's no doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. He had come to be the messenger from God. He had come to become the hope of Israel, the Savior of the world. The things which God foretold by the prophet, the writers, and Luke says, and makes it very plain, has been fulfilled. You have seen it happen. It's right here. Even on the day of Pentecost, Luke writes and says that which you see here happening on this day is a fulfillment of the prophet Joel. In other words, it made it complete. What Joel said was confirmed and satisfied within the context of what took place on that day. The new age that has come. There's a patriarchal age where God spoke to the fathers. There's a Mosaic age where God spoke and gave His law through Moses. There is the Christian age where God now speaks and has spoken through His Son. God has spoken, meaning completed tense. God will not speak again until He speaks at the end of time, and everything that can be shaken is going to be removed. The only thing that is going to remain for eternity is the kingdom of God. It can't be shaken. Gates of hell can't prevail against it. And so that new age comes. How is it introduced by Luke? It comes through the ministry of Jesus Christ. It comes through His preaching. The kingdom is at hand. It comes through His death. It comes through His resurrection. And it makes it very clear that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, had been seated by God on the throne of David and had been made both Lord and Christ. And every aspect, that means He's been made the Lord of Lords, He is made the King of Kings, and God is now at work putting all His enemies under Christ's feet, according to the Scripture. He came as the heir of David. His death was not a defeat. It was God's predestined, predetermined plan that Jesus would come into the world and offer man's only hope of redemption, and that Jesus would take your place, died for you on the cross, and every sin and every iniquity of man would be laid upon Him. And God crucified His Son. The Jews didn't. The Romans didn't. God gave His Son, His only begotten Son, and allowed Him to die on your behalf. That is ultimate redemption. That is the only way you can be redeemed. you have to be purchased, and you're purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. In raising Jesus from the dead, in which God did, through the Spirit of God, He substantiated forever that this is my Son. And He set Him up as that. Now, I want you to understand that first time God declared that Jesus was His Son was at His baptism. John heard a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The second time is at the Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John go up into the mount, and Moses and Elijah appears with the Lord, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Don't listen to Moses anymore. You don't listen to the prophets anymore. This is my Son, you listen to Him. That is confirmed. You see, because God has exalted His Son to His right hand. God has exalted Him and made Him both Lord and Christ, and He now is sharing in the sovereignty of God. Before Jesus left the earth, He said to His disciples, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth." That's sovereignty. He's sharing in the very sovereignty of God. And that was demonstrated, I believe, on the day of Pentecost by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon His apostles, upon those men that He promised would receive the Holy Spirit. And then it began with Peter's preaching, "Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sin, and every one of you will receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, your children, and to as many as the Lord our God." That was the promise that God made to Abraham. God promised Abraham that through the seed of Jesus Christ, Christ being that seed, that His Spirit would be given to His people. That was God's promise to Abraham. He fulfilled it on Pentecost. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive it by the law? Or did you receive it by faith that came in the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ? You see. So the point is, the end is at hand. We are living in the last age of time. Jesus said, "Go, preach, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you until the end of the age." Time. We're living there. The last days started on the day of Pentecost. What does that mean? That is the last spoken program will of God. He is not going to speak again. God isn't going to give another dispensation of time. God has given us only the hope that we have in Israel and to you as I, as Gentile, in the person of Jesus. What a drama. What a drama that God has played for you and me through the writings of the Apostle Luke. And how of you and I could think that these writers, somehow, of all their dreams and imagination, could have walked up and thought up and produced and originated a message that is in the Scriptures of the love of God demonstrated in the person of His Son. That isn't in man's heart, never has been, never will be. But it should be in yours now because you've heard it. You've heard the message. God loves you. He gave His Son to die for you. And you need to respond to that, one way or the other. I had to, you do, and the apostles are those witnesses. They saw Him alive. They ate with Him. They touched with Him. They walked with Him. They were witnesses of that. And they were bold in going forth preaching the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died according to Scriptures, was buried according to Scriptures, and rose from the grave on the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen by witnesses, 200 on the road to Emmaus, as it would be, Mary Magdalene, 500 at one time. The apostles, He appeared to them 3 times. One time Thomas isn't there, the next time He is. They saw Him. But there was another man who saw Him. A man appointed in due time. A man who, by the providence of God, was going to take Him and turn Him around and make Him a witness to the Gentile world. See, up to Acts 10, we've been dealing with the preaching of Peter. We've been dealing with the preaching to the Jews. We know that the Jews rejected Christ. They would not receive the message. And the time came that God said, "Lo, I'm going to take the message that you have rejected, turn it around, I'm going to offer it to the Gentiles." So in Acts chapter 10, we are introduced to a gentleman that most of you are aware of, I'm sure. But let us look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, and we find this man coming into the picture. Some people believe he was the Roman centurion that stood there when Jesus died, and he saw what he saw, he heard what he saw, and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. This man would have seen that. He would have seen the earthquake, the darkness. He would have seen people risen from the dead walking the streets of Jerusalem. He would have known all about that. Okay? Could possibly be. Okay? But the book of Acts chapter 10, this is the opening of the door to the Gentile world. Peter opened the door to the Jews on Pentecost. Remember Jesus said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Keys are keys used to open the door. On the day of Pentecost, he opened the door to the Jews. Now Peter has been summoned by God to go to this man's house, a man in Joppa, and preach to him and give to him and his household the gospel. And Peter's going to preach to him, okay? He says, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter. Okay? So we can see the providence of God is at work in this particular Elsa. This is God working. God has an angel come to Cornelius, tells him to send to Joppa for a man named Simon, or as it is, Peter. Remember, Jesus said, you are called Simon, but I call you Peter. Okay? And Peter, even though he petered out before the crucifixion, didn't peter out on Pentecost. Okay, so they heard the news. You and I share in verse 34. Peter opened his mouth. He's most certainly understood now that God is not one to show partiality. In every nation, people who fear him, do what is right, is going to be welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know all these things. Notice that. Cornelius, you that I'm talking to, there had to be others in the household. He's sharing this now with Cornelius and his household. And he's saying to them, you know what took place. You're much aware of all of this that happened and what indeed did occur. You yourselves know the things which took place through all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God appointed him with the Holy Spirit, with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all these things he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day, granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. That's the gospel, isn't it? He preached the gospel, right? Well, he certainly did. And the aspects of that is clearly seen. In chapter 11, verse 1, after all this occurs and takes place on the household of Cornelius, God, not being any respecter of persons, accompanied Peter by pouring out the Holy Spirit upon the household of Cornelius. And when they, that is the Jews that had come with Peter, and Peter saw this, he then responded by these words. Who of you then can forbid them water that they may be baptized? And he commanded them in Jesus' name to be baptized. Now the apostles and Jews back in Jerusalem heard the Gentiles were receiving the word, and Peter was the culprit. I use that word, culprit. They want to know, what in the world do you think you're doing, Peter? Why in the world did you go to this house? What are you doing going to the Gentiles? We don't eat with Gentiles. We don't fellowship with Gentiles. What do you think this is, Peter? So Peter, I got to defend himself, doesn't he? And so Peter goes through this whole element of what had happened, how Cornelius told him what happened to him, and what he himself then had received from the sheet coming down, God saying, slay and eat, never eaten anything unclean, don't you call unclean what I'm calling clean. You go. The men downstairs are there for you, Peter. Don't ask any question. Go. So Peter, being wise, took some other Jews with him as witnesses. So here they are together in front of the apostles and other people and going through this whole program, an element of what took place on that particular time frame in the Cornelius and his household conversion as Gentiles. Notice, if you will, beginning at verse 14. Well, let's go back to verse 13. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel, that's Cornelius, standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. Now notice what it says. Y'all listening? I said, are y'all listening? Okay, look at what he says. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Cornelius isn't saved yet. He has to hear someone preach. The Bible says that God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Isn't that what it says? No one has ever been saved without someone preaching the gospel to them. I don't care what you say. Billy Graham says there's people over in Africa that have been saved and become a part of the kingdom and never heard the word of God. No man's ever been there, etc., 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 etc. That's a lie. God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Somebody had to have shared the gospel. Somebody had to, in order for somebody to believe. So the point of the issue is, why did Peter go there? Well, wait a minute. Cornelius should have already been a Christian. I mean, come on. He was a good man. Well spoken of in the community. He gave alms. That's money. He gave alms to the poor. His prayers. I mean, his prayers ascended up to God like a sweet memorial before God. Man, you go to a lot of funerals today and you'd hear all about Cornelius. These people are all going to heaven because they're great, wonderful, good citizen. They helped the community. They were vested in this. They did this and they did this and did this. And I tell you, if there was ever a man that should have been saved without hearing words and the gospel, it should have been Cornelius. But he hadn't had words yet. Preach to him. Send to Joppa. Get Peter to come. He'll tell you. He'll tell you words by which you'll be saved. And what did Peter preach? The gospel, didn't he? We read it. He preached the gospel. All right? Are you listening? And then as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. This is 10 years later from Pentecost. 10 years have passed. And you mean nothing like this has occurred since? Now, if everybody received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why does Peter have to go all the way back to Pentecost to find an example what happened and took place on the household of Cornelius? And if people have been baptized with the Holy Spirit since Pentecost, why then would he say, then I remembered how Jesus used to say that you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You see, the apostle didn't preach Holy Spirit baptism. They preached water baptism. That was the one commanded. That's the one they were to do. That's exactly what they did. And Holy Spirit baptism occurred only twice. Once on Pentecost, opened the door to the Jews. And the second time on the household of Cornelius, opened the door to the Gentile. Why would God do that? Well, if he hadn't done that, you think the apostles and the rest of the Jews would have been able to accept the fact that now the Gentiles ought to be received into the kingdom? How were they going to reject what that occurred? You understand what I'm saying? They couldn't refute what God did. God had to do and move upon the Gentile Cornelius and his household exactly in the same way he did upon the beginning of the church to the Jews. And he did exactly that. He did exactly that. Otherwise, Peter could have said, it came upon them just like it has upon all of us since the beginning. Do you hear what I just said? Does that make sense or doesn't it? Huh? But that's not what he said. And if it has been occurring and going on ever since Pentecost, why does it somehow jar his memory? Oh, wait a minute. No. I remembered what the Lord had said to us. You hear what I'm saying? You understand that? In other words, it hadn't been occurring, had not occurred since Pentecost, and therefore it jarred Peter's memory of what he's seen, what he experienced on the household of Canaria as something beyond the ordinary. God moving to prove, to confirm, to substantiate in his will and in his word that the Gentiles were now going to be accepted into the kingdom and receive the word of God. Now, are you with me? The door has been opened to the Gentile world. And while this is all taking place, back in chapter 7, a young man who was preaching in Samaria, men and women were being baptized, is dragged before the council and the Jews, and they're about ready to stone him to death. And in the process, the chapter 7, Stephen gives an unbelievable rendition of all of the prophecies and the teachings of the old. Read it. Comes all the way down through and says, and clearly it just demonstrates to these hearers that Jesus of Christ of Nazareth is indeed the heir of the heritage that God promised to Israel. That's basically what he's saying. But the crescendo doesn't stop there. Stephen looks at him bold in the eyes. They looked upon him and saw his face was like an angel. And he said to them, "You stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart, what of the prophets that God sent you did you not murder and kill and persecute? And just like your father, so are you." That's pretty stiff. I mean, pretty soft. I mean, would you not get angry? Well, they did. They were furious, right? According to the scriptures, if you want to read chapter 7 and 8, they dragged him out of the city because it was illegal to stone somebody inside the city. Remember, Paul is going to be dragged out of the city and stoned. They dragged Stephen out of the city and they stoned him. But before they did that, they had to take their cloaks off and they had to lay him down somewhere. So what did they do? According to the scriptures, they laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul, who is consenting in full agreement with what has taken place. Okay? Acts 8, verse 1. No doubt about it. Saul is now brought into the picture in the book of Acts. And as he is there in the picture, we know that that the Bible tells us very clearly, Paul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Verse 3, but Saul became ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He put them in prison. So not only do we see him as he is not neutral to what happened to Stephen, but now he becomes a persecutor of Christianity and the church. Luke has given the growth of the kingdom. He's went from 3,000, 5,000 to multitudes, even priests being converted and going on and on and on and on through the Jewish world. And the aspects and all that aspects. And now he's going to turn his attention to another man. The attention was on Peter. Now he's looking at Saul of Tarsus. He's going to look at this guy. Man, he's a persecutor. And the aspect of his persecution cannot be denied. That is in Roman history. Paul did live. He persecuted Christians. There were letters that were written by and given him permission to go out and bring people back to Jerusalem to be judged and put in prison, many of them put to death. And so as Paul occurs into the scene in connection with this martyrdom of Stephen, we find that it is clearly stated that Paul was consenting and he was ravaging against the church. That is a metaphor found only in this verse in all of the Bible, and it's like a wild boar tearing up a vineyard. You've seen pigs boar. You've seen them tear up the earth. You've seen them ravaging. Is that pretty good? Well, I lived with pigs for a while. My dad raised pigs. I know how they did. I'd like to tell you about the little ones, but I don't have time this morning. I want to get to this point. He became actively engraved. In fact, in Acts 22:4, the Apostle Paul himself said, I persecuted this way unto death. When he stood before King Agrippa, Acts 26:9-11, Paul says, I thought that I ought to do many things against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I did this first in Jerusalem, putting many saints into prison, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them frequently in every synagogue, compelling them to blaspheme. I was so filled with persecuting zeal against them, I even persecuted them in foreign cities. Acts 8:3 stated again, he was raging against the church. This is unbelievable. He was committed on all good conscience. He was going to put an end to the way. He was going to stop this name Jesus from being persecuted or preached. He was going to do whatever he had because he believed it was conscientiously against God's will. He believed he was doing the will of God. He was a Jew. He was a devout Jew. He really was. And so Paul becomes out of Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul is a Hebrew name. Paul is a Greek name. In case you didn't know why he had to change the names. If you weren't speaking to that Hebrew word, you would translate it Saul. But if you're going to talk about Paul, you're talking to the Gentiles, to the Greeks. Because that's whom he went and preached to. So they called him the Apostle Paul. Did you know that? So next week, I want to share with you that Luke does not pull any punches. Why in the world does he give three different chapters to his conversion and what takes place? Chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26. Chapter 9 is Luke's overview, guided by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 22, 26, Paul is himself given the narrative of what happened and what took place on the road to Damascus. If you're interested, you can come back next week. If you're not, sorry. Have you heard anything today that you haven't heard before? Did you know that what took place on household of Cornelius was a significant move of God, prophesied under the Old Testament that the Gentiles would also receive the promise of Abraham? You know that, don't you? In fact, Paul writes the book of Galatians substantiating to the mind of the Galatian that the Gentiles were to be a part of God's eternal plan. Aren't you happy? How many of you are Jews? I'm not talking about how you handle your money. See, we're not Jews. How many of you are Gentiles? Raise your hand. We're all Gentiles. Praise God. He opened the door to us. Amen. And God asked to hear the gospel, the good news, and the aspects of it, and so on and so forth. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins, according to Scriptures? Do you believe He was buried for your justification so that He could indeed become exalted by God raising Him from the dead? And so our whole faith is based on the fact that Jesus lives. He's alive. Can you imagine? Come back. I've tried my best to put this into... Can you imagine what it must have been like for Paul? All of a sudden, realize how dead wrong he was. And that Jesus, the Galilean of Nazareth, is alive. I saw him. I heard his voice. And I conversed with him. And I am appointed by God as a witness that he lives. He lives. I can't imagine how broken he was, except for the Bible says he went into the city of Joppa, and for 3 days and three nights, he didn't eat. He didn't sleep. Can you imagine all of his memory? Can you imagine him standing there watching Stephen literally have his life beaten out of him with rocks. And Noe gave consent to it. I can't. But what changed Peter from a coward to a man that stood before thousands of Jews being a fisherman and preached the gospel? What changed the apostles that they were willing to leave everything and go into the Jewish world and preach the gospel and be able to indeed speak in their languages by the gift that God gave them the ability to do? What gave them that boldness? They saw him. They saw him alive. How do you explain the change in a persecutor, zealous man who was zealously raging against the church, and now he's going to become a zealous preacher of Jesus as the Son of God? How do you explain that? Come on. All you people out there, because I'm a dog, and there's not a one of you out there I cannot lick. I mean that. You see, I confronted atheists. In fact, I've immersed atheists, several of them. I've been able to teach Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that Jesus was a created angel and show them the truth. The truth prevails into the heart that is open to the truth. You understand that? And I trust you have heard today. You see, those people who believe that the baptism of the New Testament is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they're lying. Remember eunuch Philip preached unto him Jesus from Isaiah? The next verse said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip must have preached to him water baptism. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, and you know he died for you, you need to repent. Because it was your sins that put him there. And you need to be baptized. Why? So that the blood of Christ he shed on Calvary can come back this far and wash away your sins. And we'll share a lot more about that next Lord's Day.